All right, if everybody didn't hear, I have an appointment, an all-day affair we've been told that we'll have to be at the house for, and that is on Tuesday, October 26th. What I will do is, if something should change, maybe we'll plan on having class that night, and then if something changes and I find out at 5 or 6 or 7 they're still there, well, then obviously that will preclude that. But we'll see what we can do. But that was the only day they had, so got to get that taken care of. I've gotten to the point where I can't afford
October
to...
August.
Did I say October?
Yeah.
Oh, I'm sorry. August. I'm sorry, this month.
August 26th.
I'm sorry. Yeah, October 26th. I don't know what I'll be doing then. Hopefully I'll be in heaven. That'd be good. All right, let's make sure we are in fellowship here, and let's continue on. We are down to major point 5 here now, dealing with various observations on faith. Obviously, because faith, the value is in the merit, putting your faith in the wrong object can be catastrophic. And for many people, it has been. So some people place their faith in the wrong object. Since the merit lies in the object, faith in the wrong object can be disastrous. Faith in the wrong object for phase one salvation will lead to an eternity separated from God. John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him, and that is present tense now. He's living under the wrath of God, and he will continue to do so until he ends his life, or his life ends. And he then will face an eternity apart from God. So just this point one here, condemns the vast majority of the human race. And those people who think believing in Muhammad's going to get them 70 virgins in a car are insane. Those people who believe in Buddha for salvation, or Confucius, or whoever they choose to believe, anybody other than Jesus Christ, and they're going to hell. And it's that simple. And it's that cut and dried. And the cosmos doesn't like hearing this at all. They are violently opposed to telling people that they're on the wrong side of God's plan. They do not care for that. Also, John 5:38. And Jesus made this plain, that if you do not believe that I am, and he's intentionally using a title for deity, if you don't believe that I'm God in the flesh, you're going to spend eternity apart from me. And then, of course, many people didn't. John 5:38, you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he has sent. God has only sent one representative into the world in that sense for salvation ever, and that was Jesus Christ, the Messiah. It isn't as though God didn't have prophets and wise men and all of this. He did. But believing in Moses won't get you into heaven. Believing in Abraham won't get you into heaven. No matter what you believe, if it is not Jesus Christ, it's got to be that specific. This is the life is in his Son, and that's the only place the life is. John 8:24. And if people don't accept this, you can't help them. There isn't anything you can do for them spiritually. Because until they believe in Christ, they can't learn anything about the Bible specifically. The Holy Spirit can't deal with them. They don't have any access to the spiritual realm. So therefore, he said to them, you will die in your sins unless you believe that I am. And that's intentionally a title for deity. That's the equivalent to the Old Testament Hayah. And of course, as you can see, in the New American Standard, they supplied he, I am he. But you will die in your sins. And so they were saying to him, well, who are you? As if they wanted to know. They don't. They don't want to know who he is. They reject who he is when he tells them. He said, what have I been saying to you from the beginning? And I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And the things which I heard from him, these I speak to the world. So two, failure to believe Bible doctrine will result in phase two catastrophe for many believers. As per the example of the Exodus generation, the refusal to exercise faith when God has clearly revealed. I mean, with the Exodus generation, they can't claim ignorance. They can't say, well, we didn't see the miracles. We didn't see the Red Sea parted. We didn't see God knock down the walls of Jericho. Well, that was later. But the Exodus generation itself, they weren't there for the Jericho thing. God had killed them off by then, by the time they got to Jericho. Have them wandering around in the wilderness. And these are God's people, the people he has chosen. And of course, as we saw there in the book of Romans, this is a great and dire warning for the church. If he snapped off the real branches, don't think he can't snap you off. You've been grafted in to the root and fatness of the olive tree. That is, we partake of the Jewish spiritual heritage of Abraham. Abraham is our father in the faith. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Here, a failure to believe in doctrine, even when they could see it. And so people, and I've heard this throughout my lifetime, and I'm sure people are still saying it. Well, I believe in God if he'd give me a sign. He's not going to. The issue is faith. Signs are not an adjunct to faith necessarily. In fact, they can hinder faith. If you've got to see something and to believe it, well, you need to move to Missouri. That's called the show me state. I can't believe doctrine, show me. Well, you better figure out how to. So verse 7, therefore, the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice. And there's so much wrapped up in here, beginning with the very term today. It doesn't say wait and think about it. Roll it over in your head. If you hear this today, today is the time to act. Now is the day, now is the time of salvation. Do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me. And they saw my works for 40 years. Their clothes didn't wear out. God provided them supernaturally, provided them water, provided them manna. The dreaded manna that they got sick of. Our soul, as I said, our souls loathe this bread. Well, manna is a type of sound doctrine that the believer feeds on for the soul. They hated the type. Well, they wouldn't like the reality, I don't think, then either. And so then rain quail on them. And then various times, even when they would pull their stunts, he would still save some of them and heal them. He sent a judgment. One of the judgments was these vipers that were sent into the camp. Vipers everywhere. And all you had to do was get bit and you died. These were deadly. They killed you. The bite was fatal every time. Some snakes are like that. I don't watch them as much anymore, but I used to watch those survival shows. And between the pit viper and the cobra and the copperhead and the cottonmouth and the rattlesnake and all other manner of snakes, the poisonous ones, they will kill you in a heartbeat, some of them. The coral snake, you got to remember that little ditty that goes with that so they don't kill you. Red on black, friend of Jack. Red on yellow, kill a fella. You better know the stripes. If you see one, and I don't think we're likely to see coral snakes, but they are indigenous here. That's a fact. So they test me. So they're getting bit by these snakes. They're all dying. And he tells Moses, make a brass snake and set it up on a standard where everybody can see it. Raise it up. Lift this snake up. And everyone who looks on it will live. This will reverse the venom immediately. And that just required faith. And so some of them got saved. You know, I can imagine there were hard-headed ones among them. Come on, Dad, look at this. No, I'm dying, son. Well, you don't have to, Dad. Well, people can be stupid, and if they won't want to believe, you can't make them believe. That's the problem. People have to choose this. So even when he provided salvation for them, deliverance from this stuff, they wouldn't accept it in many cases. And this is the nature of unbelief. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. And as I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. And the rest there for them was Canaan, the promised land. It was an earthly phase two rest he's talking about. And so he says, take care, brothers, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. And let's see, apotathemi, I think that's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy 4:1. It is. So this is too passive here. This is entirely too passive. Take care that there's not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that walks away, that stands away from the living God. The emphasis is on them failing, not God failing them. And it doesn't fall away passively. These are choices that they are making, to believe or not to believe, to accept God's word or not to accept it. But encourage one another day after day. Again, today, as long as it is still called today, he emphasizes that today is the time to act. It's now. It's don't put it off. Do this now so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of the old sin nature. The sin nature itself is deceitful. What does it do? It promises what it cannot deliver. And that's happiness, satisfaction, contentment. The old sin nature is not the author of any of those things. Nor will it be. Ever. It can't change. It can't get any better. And the sin nature will deceive you, convince you that you don't have to actually do these things this way. That these things are up for grabs. That you decide, well, every believer has to determine how they're going to live their Christian life. I can't live it for you, and you can't live me for mine. Mine for me. But the fact is, the time to act when you hear it. Don't put it off. Because what happens when people put stuff off, when they procrastinate? It goes undone, generally. That's the way it happens. So, today, if you hear his voice, as he says, well, encourage one another, back to verse 13, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of the old sin nature. And that's the sin there, the old sin nature. Again, people that believe that they can live the Christian life without the rigors of the scriptural views of the Christian way of life, without face-to-face teaching, they think they're okay. They're not. You say, well, can they still make any applications? Some, a few, I guess, but how are they going to apply towards you if they're not here? They can't. How are they going to apply if they're isolated in the middle of nowhere? They can't. Whether it's a geographic isolation or spiritual isolation. Had a woman who was here for some time, several years back in the past, and wouldn't separate from her negative daughter, her negative family, kept pursuing them at all costs. So I had a conversation with her finally, because the last every trip she would come back from visiting this daughter of hers, who was god-awful. Not interested in God's plan at all. And every time she would come back, the injury was worse and worse and worse. And the last time she came back, she had broken this bone in her arm. Broken bones, by the way, are a figure in the Old Testament for divine discipline. That's one of the reasons people break bones. God breaks them. So when that happened, I said, you know, every time I set her down, tried to talk to her, reason with her, I said, every time you go to see this girl of yours, that you seem to have the priorities here, there and not here, you come back in worse shape physically. She just went ballistic. No, I'm a matter of fact, I'm moving there. Where are you moving? The middle, Nowheresville, Missouri. The closest church she could find, doctrinal church, was 3 hours away. She goes, I'm going to move there and go to that church. I said, you're not going to drive 3 hours to Bible class. I said, you're kidding yourself. You're being fooled by your sin nature. She didn't listen. She went ahead and did it anyway. But I gave her my best shot. What can you do? So I exhort him. Hey, if you're that crazy where it's evident to me that God is slowly but surely systematically taking you apart, that's hard to watch. I don't want to watch God do that to any sheep. So we have become partakers of Christ, he says, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance. We had assurance when we started all this. We believed that Christ was the Savior, would deliver us, would take care of us and bring us safely to the heavenly kingdom. We shouldn't give up that assurance ever. And we hold this firm until the end. So while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, again, see the emphasis on today throughout this section. Now, act now. Quit putting it off. Indeed, today rather, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. To harden your heart is to intentionally say no to the working of God, the Holy Spirit, to resist it, to reject it. And this gets you into trouble. This is what provides scar tissue for the soul. As when they provoked me, for who provoked them when they heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Yeah. And we suspect, again, just doing a rough estimate, that there were about 2 million people that came out of there and wandered out there in the wilderness. And of course, the numbers were gradually being reduced as they went. And we do believe that most of these people were believers, because this is the reason he's making this analogy here. He says, we have had good news preached to us just the way they did. He's using them as the example of believers who didn't make it. And that ought to be concerning to the Hebrews, because they're in danger of forfeiting and turning back as well, because of the pressure, the testing, the persecution they were undergoing. And when I consider, as we look, here's, you know, as we deal with Timothy, here's Paul in a Roman prison. He's going to tell Timothy, all who are in Asia turned away from me. This was wholesale. This wasn't just an isolated departure here and there. This was a wholesale turning away from Paul and his gospel. And whatever else they embraced, we don't know. But he said, and I don't think, I mean, obviously not every person in Asia, because Timothy's there. Onesiphorus was probably, he wasn't there at that time, but he lived there in Asia with Timothy, and he certainly didn't. But when he says all, I mean, he's exaggerating to the point where he's saying this is a massive defection. And I don't want you all defecting either. So with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned? And what was their sin? Failure to believe God. Whatever is not of faith is okay. No, it's sin. That's the challenge of the New Testament. I believe James is the one who says that. Or he says something on that order. Whoever knows the right thing to do and doesn't do it, to him it becomes sin. If you know what's right and won't do it. So was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see, they were not entering into Canaan, that physical rest, phase two rest, because of unbelief. To live in a state of faith rest is our phase two rest. And that will not be done apart or if you're engaging consistently in unbelief. That we just don't believe these things. So, therefore, let us fear if a promise remains of entering that rest. And there is a promise that God wants us to rest and be content and patient in his plan in the here and now. I mean, we're obviously looking for the heavenly kingdom, a city whose builder and maker is God. But that we have to wait on. So failure to place one's faith in the proper object of sound doctrine and time will result in loss at the Bema seat as well. This is what it's hard to get through to people. There is a judgment coming, and people aren't afraid of it like they should be. And I'm not saying that God in his plan, he doesn't want us walking around scared of him. But he does want us to recognize that he's God and we're not. And that he knows more than we do. He has us at every effort. Knowledge, power, love, truth. He outstrips us in every one of these things. Righteousness, justice, all these things. He has life within himself. We only have life because he imputed it to us. We don't have life in ourselves. So 1 Corinthians 3 there, 12 through 15. We've seen this before. And again, technically, the interpretation of this relates to the pastor teacher. But there are applications to believers, because we will all stand before the judgment seat, not just pastors. Pastors will certainly too. And what are we told about that? Our judgment will be stricter. We will have a stricter judgment. That scares me. The idea of God judging you ought to be a little bit frightening anyway, if you know how far short you fall. And that makes it far more easy to have a humble and contrite heart. And that's what God looks for. I'm not running around thinking I'm all that great. I'm blessed to be here. Now, if any man builds on the foundation, again, any man in context here would be a pastor, but the fact is the foundation is believers, and believers have to allow this. They have to choose what they're going to listen to. Gold, silver, and precious stones. These are the sound doctrines of the faith. But wood, hay, and straw, these are human traditions, human viewpoint doctrines, false teachings even, and all of that. And if people try to build their lives on this foundation, it won't last. It will collapse. And also, as we will see, it's going to be demonstrated to have been vain. So each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. Fire is very often, again, a symbol of God's righteous judgment. And that's what it is here. It's His righteous judgment on our face, too. And the fire will test itself, will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. They don't lose their salvation. Believers don't lose salvation because they believe false doctrines or because they won't pursue the truth. That doesn't happen, as we know. So, the Lord also emphasizes that any disconnect between what one believes or claims to believe and what one applies will result in spiritual loss. And again, many people make professions. I'm oriented to God. Are you? Let's examine your lifestyle. If your lifestyle doesn't include consistent attendance and face-to-face teaching, you're not oriented to God no matter what you say. Because this is where it all starts. Revelation chapter 3, 1 through 3, to the angel of the church in Sardis. Write. Again, the angel here, context is the pastor, teacher. The word itself, angel, the root meaning is messenger. This is the one who delivers the message of God to the church. It's the pastor, the individual pastor. And when God has something to say to people in Bible class, guess what? He's going to deliver it through me. And so this is why we have to not let these things slip and take them seriously. I know your deeds, he says, that you have a name. That is, you have a reputation. People think that you are alive, but you're actually dead. Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which were about to die. For I have not found your deeds completed in the sight of my God. So remember what you have heard, or received and heard. This is very often where, when exhortation starts, this is very often where they will begin, is remember. To focus your mind back on those things that you knew at one time, that you were focused on. Remember what you have received, the doctrinal teaching and heard, and keep it. And change your minds, repent. Therefore, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come to you. And this is a threat to the lukewarm church. And this one is lukewarm only in certain ways. There's another one that's worse coming down the road. That's Laodicea. But as we see, the church in Sardis was in trouble. Many of these churches were in trouble. But you have a few people in Sardis. Okay. There are a few. And that few, apparently, the core positive volition there was supporting that church and keeping it moving. Who have not soiled their garments. Again, garments represent righteousness. To have soiled garments means they're out engaged in unrighteous activity. And this unrighteous activity makes them look bad. They just don't know it, but it does. Again, failure. What you say you believe, you're not living up to it. Again, he examines the deeds, though. He didn't say, your faith isn't right. He says the deeds show your faith isn't right in certain things, just as James would. Five, there are numerous examples in the Bible of people who place their trust in the wrong object. Military fortifications, point A. We have a lot of saber rattling going on around the world. Deuteronomy 28. And as if you paid attention to the news recently, the talk of nuclear war is escalating. They are lobbing threats back and forth. Trump has moved nuclear submarines into certain positions. Obviously, he's not going to tell them where they're at. But where are you putting them? Yes, that's what I'll do. I'll notify all of our enemies of where our troops are. No, he's smart enough not to do that. And Medvedev, you know, Putin's puppet, he's his mouthpiece, more or less. He said the same thing. Yeah, you're pushing this towards nuclear war if you don't get out of this. And these could very well be the events of history that precipitate what's coming. What we know is coming, the nuking of America by the Soviets. Again, people are not prepared for this. They have no clue what's coming. The good thing for most Americans is they will die immediately. Not all of them. That's the bad news for some of them. They won't die immediately. So people trust in their military. I've got it in here, but 28:52. And here, these are the challenges under the cycles of discipline that they are warned about. The Lord, verse 49, actually will bring a nation against you from afar, from the end of the earth. As the eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you do not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, who will have no respect for the old nor show favor to the young. That personally, this isn't a prophecy about the last days, but that sounds a lot like Russia and the way they've conducted themselves. As you've watched this unfold, Putin stalls with the phone calls and all of that, but then blows up old folks' homes and orphanages. He's a monster. He's an animal. Just as those Hamas guys down there are animals. They're almost subhuman in the way they treat the human race. And I don't see any of this changing. If they think they're going to convert these people, you're not. You absolutely will not. So he tells them in verse 52, it will besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls, these are defensive structures, in which you trusted come down throughout your land. And it will besiege you in all your towns throughout the land which the Lord your God has given you. And of course, some of these things came true in limited ways, as we know. Under the Assyrians, they attacked them. Under the Babylonians, they defeated all of Israel's defenses. And certainly Israel's defenses were gone under Rome. I don't think Rome, again, is the fulfillment of this, but we see that throughout history, these verses have come true repeatedly. But the defenses here, as he says, your fortified walls in which you trusted. We trusted... And now they have different defenses. What does Israel trust in? David's sling, the Iron Dome, other various forms of military might, particularly rockets, to shoot down incoming. And so they trust in different things now. They trust in their tanks and in their ballistic missiles and nuclear warheads. And then in defensively, people think that, you know, and this was mentioned under Reagan, and Trump's brought it back up again, this idea of Star Wars. We're going to build a defense system in space. Well, let's look at Obadiah 1, 3, and 4 and see how that works out. This minor prophet says a lot of things that are very, very similar. He's discussing a place called Prophetic Edom. And this has to be prophetic Edom because Edom essentially is Jordan. It's right next to Israel. And you could not wipe out Jordan militarily and nuclearly without having massive effects on Israel. That wouldn't happen. Behold, he says, I will make you small among the nations. You are greatly despised. The arrogance of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, the unassailable position that's commonly referred to now as Petra It's that the rocky formation there that you can't hardly get into it. As a matter of fact, if you've ever studied anything about Petra, defensively it's almost perfect. The only way you can attack it is from above. Because they've got it set up, and because of the natural structure there, there's a point in there where you can only get one person through at a time, that you have to walk single file to get into it. And that makes defending something very easy if you've got a choke point like that. That's exactly what you want. So the arrogance of your heart has deceived you. In the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to earth? Though you build your high like the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. And again, I believe, I haven't really ever put all this together, but the language here is so similar to what's said to Babylon. And the arrogance factor and how they appear to be unassailable. I will never know war or suffering or loss of children. That's the Babylonian boast. And we are the greatest power on the planet. I don't think we are. I think the bear has been roused. And I think it's been told, devour much flesh. You see him doing it? I do. He's killing people right and left. And by the way, sacrificing his own people to do so. One of the things you see about these evil men is like Putin. He doesn't care how many soldiers he loses. All he's interested in is global domination, particularly restoring the Soviet Union to its glory. And that's going to obviously trouble Europe, as it should. Again, the language is so similar to the arrogance of Babylon. And the nation, the enemy sounds similar. The nation, an envoy has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us go against her for battle. So it's coming. Again, as anybody who studies history knows, there's never been an arsenal, a military arsenal that was created that wasn't used. And any idea that all these nuclear warheads are never going to be used is delusional. They will be. We may not get off any shots, but they will. Verses 14 through... I got the wrong one there. So be close friends who are treacherous. One of the things you have to watch for, unfortunately, is mankind. People may claim to be your friend. First, if they're not pursuing God's plan, they're not really your friend. They may say they are, but put their feet to the fire. Okay, come to church with me. No. How are we going to have a friendship when we don't do or think the same things? We don't have anything really truly in common. Oh, we may work together, may go to school together, that kind of thing. But that's superficial relationships. And so, Psalm 41:9, of course, this was a prophecy with respect to Judas. Even my close friend, as he says, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, he has lifted his heel up against me. And again, this also happened in David's life, that there are historical realities behind these words. He is not merely uttering prophecies for the future. But this was fulfilled during David's life. And in a bigger way, in the life of Christ with Judas. Micah chapter 7. Verses 5 and 6. Do not trust in a neighbor. Do not have confidence in a friend. From her who lies in your bosom, your wife, the closest person in your life, guard your lips. Be careful. For son treats father contemptuously. Daughter rises up against her daughter or mother. Daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies are the men of his own household. And this forms the problem that leads to the doctrine of separation. Why there is a doctrine of separation? Because people who are God's enemies, and how do we know if they're God's enemies? Do they pursue his plan at any level? Do they come to Bible class? Do they read their Bible even? Are they interested in the truth at any level? And if they're not, then no. These are enemies, unfortunately. Spiritual enemies. They may not be physical enemies. Mankind in general, this is one of the problems. It still just boggles my mind to read that quote from Anne Frank. After all the Nazis and all that she had seen and all the brutality and the slaughter and the Holocaust and all of this, I think mankind is still basically good. Wow. You are so delusional, it's not even funny. Mankind isn't good. Psalm 100, but see, this is man's problem. Man has to trust in himself because he's not going to trust in God, so who can he trust in? Most people aren't going to say, hey, I'm going to trust in Satan. I want the devil on my side. They're not going to say that. Even if that's what they're doing, they're probably not going to admit it. But most people know. If they're not trusting God, they've got to put their trust somewhere. Psalm 146:3, do not trust in princes. Do not trust in mortal man, in whom there is no salvation. Ultimately, these people cannot deliver you. So we don't get all that excited. I mean, I'm happy to see certain things happening politically. And realistically, I'm glad to see the borders closed. I'm glad to see that mass deportations are still going on, in spite of the fact that we know why this was all done. They flooded the zone for census numbers. And this is going to result in more democratic control. And one of the things you watch in all of this is you watch the Democrats scream bloody murder about all the things they've been doing that now has been turned on them. And now it's cheating. Well, when they were doing it, it was okay. If you follow this deal about gerrymandering, where did they run to? The most gerrymandered states in the union. The Democratic strongholds. You look at the map in... well, most any of them. I mean, you look at Florida's map, and it's relatively normal. But you look at Illinois, Trump carried 44% of the vote out of, I believe, 17 representatives. Three are Republican. You look at Massachusetts, it's gerrymandered to the point there are no Republicans. Even though he carried 40% of the votes, not one Republican representative from there. And this is what our country faces. But we can't get overly involved in all of this. They're going to do what they're going to do. We just pray about it, that God will bless us so that we can live a quiet and peaceful life in the middle of this insanity that they call politics. And it is pretty crazy. But no, we don't look to man for our answers. They're not going to have them. Jeremiah 17:5. But I don't look around and see basic good things happening and think, oh, the country's turning around. No, the country's still filled with TikTok idiots. That's another thing Trump should do. He should have got rid of that when he had the chance. That needs to go. And really, frankly, to be honest, it's never going to change. But all social media needs to go. Kids are insane. They can't deal with life. They're addicted to their phones. They're going to spend 30 years or more on their telephone during the course of life. Assuming they get their 70 years, almost half will be spent in front of their screen. That's bad. That is horrible. They can't go outside. I like this too. Reinstituted the physical fitness test. So now you're going to have gym again. You're going to have to get people out of their rooms and get them out. And my mom used to call it, go outside and blow the stink off of you. I didn't really stink, but, you know, that's the point. But when we were in school, we had two recesses a day. We'd play at lunch. After school, we'd play. We were outside all the time. And it was good for us. It's healthy, but not so much now. So Jeremiah 17:5. Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. For he will be like a bush in the desert, and he will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitant. I don't see all these people, for all the catastrophe and the tragedy and all this in Gaza, I don't see any of them wholesale turning to God, do you? You see any of them wanting to become Christians? No. And their whole situation's been destroyed down there. It's only going to get worse. And this is what happens when you let evil men run your country. You're going to pay the price at some point. We've seen it. We've paid certain prices for having evil people in power. So they're trusting in men. That won't help. People trust in their money, their wealth. Psalm 52:7. Money will not deliver you in the end. As a matter of fact, I've talked to a number of people. I've heard this axiom among medical professionals. And that is, you're either going to spend, and nutritionists and people like Kennedy, you're either going to spend some time and money and effort working on your health now, or you're going to spend all your money trying to get it back later. If you don't work on your health now, now is the day. Day is the time to start working on your health. Because if you don't, there's going to come a point where you're not going to have it. And that's not good. Here, Psalm, where are we at here? 52:7. Behold, the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and he was strong in his evil desire. As for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God, symbol of prosperity and productivity. I trust in the loving kindness of God, though. They don't. That's the big difference. Proverbs 11:28. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. And that's one of the things that when you people say, well, you know, I don't have enough, I can barely get by. In some ways, that's a blessing. And you say, well, no, it's not. I would be happier if I was rich. Not a blessing. Well, it is. Because wealth brings problems with it. Wealth is going to require more applications and thinking and diligence than if you've just got enough to pay your bills. And that's what the psalmist prayed for, the guy in Proverbs, I think. Maybe it was Solomon. He said, don't give me so much that I forget about you and curse you. And don't give me so little that I defile your name by stealing. I just want to have my allotment, what I need. And that's really all we need in life. The pursuit of wealth and riches, as we saw in the book of 1 Timothy, is fraught with all manner of evil and problems. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have pierced themselves through with many a pang. They've suffered because of this pursuit of money. And in some of it, it harms their health. There's nothing wrong with making money. There's nothing wrong with having money. It's just that when money becomes the object of faith, that's the problem. When you trust in your money. He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like the green leaf. Also, Ecclesiastes 5, verses 10 through 14. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. Well, didn't he say something similar to this at the outset of Proverbs? The eye is not filled with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. What do you think he meant? That things in this world don't satisfy. No matter what you see. And I'm just astonished, of course. I shouldn't be, I suppose. But I look around at what passes for entertainment today. And they're making remakes of Freaky Friday. How many remakes of Freaky Friday do we need? Was there a lot of unanswered questions in that movie? How many comic books can we turn into movies? This is the most basic, mindless form of entertainment that, and I don't find it entertaining. I use that word advisedly. And yet, this industry is billions and billions of dollars because people want to be entertained. They don't want to think about what's going on in life. I understand we all need to get our minds off of it sometime. I'm not against entertainment. I watch TV. We've cut way back, as I've told you, but that's a personal choice just to simplify our niche. And I found out instead of paying $100 a month for TV, I can live just fine with for $10 a month on TV. And also, I don't spend as much time watching it when I have a limited channel selection. But He who loves money, he won't be satisfied with money. Nor he who loves abundance with his income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them, hey, you want to get more friends? Get more money. They'll start showing up out of the woodwork. They'll be happy to hang around you then. And if they find out that you pay, they'll be even happier. I saw this even among believers who should know better years back. That there was this one particular believer, and he was very generous, very nice, and we got to where by the end of our work week, when I worked at the shoe store, by Saturday night we were done. Saturday's the worst day in the world in retail, just about anyway. It's the hardest. It was then anyway, and so we would get together, and those of us who worked there, and go out and eat. Well, other people just started showing up and tagging along because they knew somebody else was paying. That's pathetic. That is not the way to treat other believers. So again, when good things increase, hey, I'm here to help. I'm sure. You know, remember that story about the little red hen? Mm-hmm. Nobody wanted to make any of the sacrifices, but they all wanted the bread. So what is the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant. See, we don't have that in our society today. People don't want to work generally. And when they get a job, they just do the minimum. I watch as people work. And I watch them as they're doing jobs that I had done through my life. Pharmaceutical tech. These people are a joke now. There's no emphasis on customer service or getting your meds out and doing this in a timely fashion. I watch people at fast food. I was able to run a fast food restaurant at 19 years old. The whole thing. Not just cook on the grill or make French fries with that. You know, not that. Able to do all of it. And you watch people today and they can't function. And when they do function, they're in slow motion. It's like they're walking in molasses. And this is what our world has become. But because people don't want to work. And hard work has some advantages. This is one of them. A clear conscience that allows you to sleep. And whether he eats little or much. But the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. And I noticed that in our culture, as it got more and more and more prosperous and all of this, you know, ad acid sales increased. You know, all these things to help them to digest their food, these kinds of things. So the full rich man's the full stomach doesn't allow him to sleep. This is a grievous evil. Which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their owner to his hurt. And when those riches were lost through a bad investment, and he had fathered a son, there was nothing to support him. And again, when I say trust in money, you know, as my advisor would say, they wouldn't use this term, but this is what they mean. Trust in the market. The market gives and the market takes away. Blessed be the name of the market. You think that's what your financial advisor doesn't believe? They believe this. They won't come out and say it, but that's what they believe. So robbery and oppression, this is certainly not a good thing to trust in. Going around and oppressing people, Psalm 62:10. So very common, and particularly in Babylon, for people to think their money's going to save them. It won't. Psalm 62:10, do not trust in oppression and do not vainly hope in robbery. If riches do increase, don't set your heart on them. Don't make these the focal point of your life. And the only reason, and I think I've said this before, the only reason I have anything saved is largely to provide for Linda after I die so that she's not out on the street. But even now, both of us have been praying about it and thinking about it. And, okay, well, maybe we're not going to die. Maybe we're going to be raptured. Well, I don't want to die with a bunch of money in the bank either. So guide us in how to help people, where to help, and to invest our money in your plan. And Lord knows there's plenty of needs out there. You can find a need for everything. You can't meet all of them. You just have to pick and pray about it and ask God to lead you and who should I help and when and this and that. Because you can't fix all the problems. The poor you're going to have with you always. Doesn't matter how much money you give to them. They're still going to be there. And sadly, some people want to be poor, which is sad. They want to fix the homeless, but they don't, the homeless problem. But they have yet to recognize many of the homeless want to be homeless. They don't want to have a house, a mortgage, a car, a job. They take their chances out there on the street, which that's not very wise, but they do. To trust in idols, well, obviously, again, we do not worship idols of gold and silver. Psalm 115. We have other idols that we worship, but people trust in these things. And guess what? They will let you down. Psalm 115, 4 through 8, talking about our God is in the heavens, and He does what He pleases. He's sovereign. Their idols are silver and gold. They are the work of men's hands. How can these be gods? How can you... Gods made with hands are no gods at all, Paul would say. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but cannot smell. They have hands, but cannot feel. They have feet, but cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. And as a general axiomatic statement, people become like that which they pursue. And whatever people are pursuing, whether it's God's plan on the one hand, or their own ideas and idols and agenda and all of this on the other, they become like that which they pursue. And the goal for us, of course, is to become like God. We will never be God, but we certainly can emulate Him, be imitators of Him. People trust in religious reversionists. Actually, our time's gone. We're going to go ahead and stop there today. People have all kinds of ideas about religion, most of them wrong, sadly. But we will deal with that on Tuesday. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to fellowship in the things of Your Word. We pray that Your Word would find its home in our hearts, that we would believe these things and seek to apply them in the heat of the angelic conflict, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.